Good morning. This morning we're reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, verses 22 through 30, through chapter 30, verse 2, and we're also going to read from Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And in reverence for the reading of God's word, if you're able, please stand. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, says to the house of Jacob. No longer will Jacob be ashamed, no longer will their faces grow pale. When they see among them their children, the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding. Those who complain will accept instruction. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, what I am saying is this, that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Last week, my family and I, we were on vacation, and we took a drive out to Kansas City, Missouri for a family reunion. And some of my family I hadn't seen in over 20 years. I got to meet nieces and nephews that I'd never seen before. Oh, my. And some who were babies the last time I saw them now have families of their own. Boy, yeah, I felt old. And it was my birthday, too, along with that. Well, thank you. Well, we laughed and we cried and we shared stories and we just enjoyed each other's company. But when we get together, we always talk about becoming orphans. We don't say that out loud, but we always go over the impact of our parents' death on the family. As most of us were underage and had to depend on other adults to determine where we were going to live. And I can remember at that time, the question that was in the back of my mind is, who would want us? You see, that's the question in the mind of an orphan. That I'm well rehearsed in orphan talk and the identity, even though it took me a while to realize that about myself, because I never thought of myself as an orphan until I met Connie. And while we were getting to know each other, I told her about my parents being killed in a car accident, and she said, oh, you're an orphan. And a light came on. I guess so. I'd really thought of myself that way before. And see, she's been turning lights on for me for many years now. Yes. But so, orphans struggle to know where they belong. They struggle to know if they are loved. They seek to be fiercely independent and self-reliant. They find it hard to accept the fact that they are loved. They don't know how to be in a family. See, that's the problem here with the Galatian believers. And I believe it's a problem that every believer struggles with. We struggle with this truth that yes, God loves us and that we are really a part of his family. Because we are always focused on our struggles and we're focused on our failures and our sins. And we hear the voice of our conscience. A conscience that's shaped by our upbringing. It's shaped by our experiences in the culture. And we hear these voices rather than listening to the cry of the Spirit. And that's what I want to preach on this morning, that the Spirit calls out Abba, Father. And here's how we want to take a look at this passage of Scripture and see what it is saying to us. That the Spirit's call affirms that we are family. The Spirit's call marks us with Christ's presence. And then the question is, how do you hear the Spirit's call? So let's think about this. See, the Spirit's call affirms that we are family. The text in Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Now, we already talked about Roman adoptions and how those adoptions work. But Roman adoptions also called for a witness. It called for witnesses. And that's the role that the Spirit is taking on here. He is the witness attesting to the fact of our adoption. So the Spirit is sent because we are sons. And how did we become sons? Look back at verse 4 and 5 of chapter 4 of Galatians. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. See, there it is. That the way we become sons is because God sent his Son to redeem us and to give to us the rights of sons. Now, we've talked a lot about this over the last several weeks. You can go back and listen to those sermons if you want to hear more about this. But I want to give, so I don't want to go over all that again, but I do want to point out that the making of sons comes at the hands of God. That we are sons not because we took this upon ourselves. It's not because of your choice. It's because the work that God does in us in Christ. Even in our Old Testament reading, it mentions the truth that God is the one who gives himself children via the act of redemption. In verses 22 and 23 of Isaiah 29, therefore, this is what the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, says to the house of Jacob. No longer will Jacob be ashamed. No longer will their faces grow pale. When they see among them their children, the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. See, there it is in verse 23. And you would miss it if you weren't looking for it. The Lord calls their children the work of his hands, the work of my hands. In John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it tells us this about being God's children. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. See, there it is again. God is the one who makes us his children in Christ. God sends his Son to redeem sons, and then he sends the Spirit of his Son to call out to him. See, Christ the Son redeems, and the Spirit calls out. Tim Keller makes this distinction, and it's worth noting, between the objective status of sonship and the experience of sonship. He writes, this means the Son goes out there to procure something objective, something out there in the world, external, through historical action. He procures full rights of sons. But the Spirit is going to a whole different situation, a whole different realm. The Spirit is going inside, and the Spirit's job is to give us an experience. It's the Spirit's job to help us feel like sons. It's the Son's job to make us sons, whether we feel like it or not. It's the Spirit's job to help us appropriate that subjectively, to experience it, to understand it. And now you see, it's the Spirit's call that affirms that we are family. The Spirit of God moves into our hearts to call out and to affirm that what Christ has done actually took place. That we belong to the Father and we are in his family forever. He wants us. Now you think about that. Does that thought overwhelm you? Does it overwhelm you? Or do you think that you're so special and you say, of course, why wouldn't he want me? No, God's not worshiping you. No. See, the status of having God as your father, being his child, is meant to take over your life. See, J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, he writes this. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Yeah, so see, we can know intellectually that our status is one of being children, but emotionally and experientially, we don't always feel like or act like we are children of God. But it is precisely what the Spirit of God does and where he resides that reminds us of how much the Father loves us. So we move on to point number two, that the Spirit's call marks us with Christ's presence. The Scripture says in chapter 4, verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. See, the Spirit's call marks us with Christ's presence. He says, look, the Spirit is called the Spirit of his Son. See, you and I have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of God. But he is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit brings Christ right into the core of our being. So this means that Christ's work of making us children includes his righteousness imputed to us, his justification given to us, the pleasure and the delight that God has in Christ, he has in us as well. His inheritance is given to us. When he is glorified, we share in his glorification. But it also means that his sufferings are ours as well. So when people reject him, we are rejected too. When we are mistreated, Christ is mistreated also. See, we are inseparably, spiritually, and really together with Christ forever. Amen. Yes. Now, someone might say, well, that sounds good, but I don't feel like Christ is in me, especially when I keep repeating the same old sin over and over again. Yeah, it is difficult to feel assured that the Spirit of his Son is in our hearts when we sin and live inconsistently with what we know to be objectively true. And in those moments, yes, but you have to acknowledge that what you're talking about now are levels of assurance. You're not talking about being actual children of God. You're talking about levels of assurance. And yes, if you're living inconsistently, and you're not acknowledging, there's no repentance taking place, yes, you cannot be assured that you are a child of God in those moments. Not until there's repentance that takes place. So let's acknowledge this is in our experience, but there's more than one way to consider this. Because the flesh, the devil, our pride, our self-righteousness, and self-righteous people, religious people, would say that you must not be a Christian if you sin and you struggle with sin. See, the struggle of sin is not what made you a Christian. But that's not what the Scripture presents us with. It says that the Spirit of his Son is sent into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That was a question. So where do we see the Son calling out, Abba, Father? Well, it's there in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark chapter 14, verse 34 and 36, we read this. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And Mark records that this happened three times. But what's the context? It's one of struggling and suffering over sins. He's not struggling with his own sin because he had none. But he is struggling with bearing the wrath of God that is aimed at your sin and mine. But this is the introduction of this term Abba. It's introduced in the context of suffering and struggle. And Paul says that the Spirit of his Son calls out Abba, Father. Now, in the NIV, it's two words, calls out, but it's really one word in the Greek. It's krazo, and it means to cry out aloud. It's a cry, it's the cry, a loud cry, like a raven. It's a shriek. How appropriate is that? When you think about the struggles of sin and the struggles in this world. So think about this, that the Spirit of the Son is crying out in our hearts the same thing the Son cried out in the garden while he was suffering. But the difference, though, is that in the garden, his prayer to have the cup removed was not answered. He had to take it so that you and I could have the experience of sonship. So don't think that the struggle of your sin is something that is going to remove you from Christ. And don't think that it is something that negates the salvation that Christ brings to you. Rather, think of it as the place where the gospel of Christ is applied over and over again in our hearts. See, in this body, yes, we struggle with all kinds of sin. And each new context brings an opportunity to sin. Now, so if you're single, you know, and you might think that you're living a pretty good Christian life, you know, until you meet a boy or a girl. And then you find, oh, I'm more sinful than I thought. You know, or you know, you get a new job, you move to someplace different, you have to relocate, you're working with different people, you know, oh, well, you know, here's a new place, I got a fresh start, you know, and I'm doing pretty good until you encounter somebody who just manages to bring out all the sin that's in you. You know, but each new context gives you an opportunity to discover just how sinful you really are. So, in the words of Jack Miller, cheer up. You're more sinful than you think. But there is a stream of grace that overwhelms the sin and suffering we encounter. Hallelujah. John Owen, Puritan theologian in the 17th century, he writes about our struggle and our growth therein. He asserts that it is possible to have doubts and fears without a substantial loss of assurance. He writes, neither is the spiritual confidence of the saints shaken, much less cast to the ground, by their conflicting with fears, scruples, and doubtful apprehensions. Seeing in all these conflicts, they have the pledge of the faithfulness of God that they shall be more than conquerors. Though they are exercised by them, they are not dejected with them, nor deprived of that comforting assurance and joy which they have in believing. It's no singular thing for the saints of God to be exercised with 1,000 fears and jealousies, and through them to grow to great establishment. Oh, that's good news. Isn't that refreshing to know? So you and I can know that the struggle with sin, it's not abnormal. What you're struggling with is not unique. The struggle with sin and suffering, it's not eternal. Hallelujah. And God has not abandoned us because we continue to struggle with sin. See, but our struggle, the Spirit cries within us, Abba, Father, and applies to my heart. The joy of our salvation is what David prayed. Oh, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation, what you have given to me in Christ. And that's the experience of the Spirit of his Son that he brings into our hearts as he cries out, Abba, Father. So the Spirit's call marks us with Christ's presence. God is good. Amen. Yes. God loves us. So John would say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Hallelujah. And now someone will ask, I want to experience the Spirit's call affirming that I'm in the family. I want to experience the Spirit's call marking me with Christ's presence. But how can I hear the Spirit calling out? Well, so justification comes to us through Christ alone, by faith alone. It's equally true of our adoption. It's equally true that it too comes through Christ's Spirit alone, by faith alone. And I love what the text speaks to us in intimate terms. And it's reminding us that closeness counts and how close God has brought to us. It says in verse 6 of chapter 4, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So there it is. Internally, at the core of your being. And intimately with words that are the words of a baby uttering to the Father, Abba, Father. Yes. So we are intimately, internally at the core of our being, and intimately approaching the everlasting Almighty Father on his grounds of tenderness and love and acceptance. And by faith, we take this in to the place where you make decisions. To the place where character is formed, to the place where your values are shaped, and your heart takes in and believes in this love that God has for us in Christ, and letting this love melt the hardness of your heart, and it begins to align your heart with God's heart. See, what if that happens in your marriage? What if that takes place as you look into the face of your spouse, and what you see in their face is a son, a daughter, whom Christ has adopted. Oh, and that he has loved them and given to them that same status that he has given to you. What if you took that into your neighborhood and you saw your neighbors in that same light? Oh, yeah, you said, well, they don't know Christ. Well, yes, that may be true. Maybe they don't know Christ. But you are in their presence, the child of God. What if this love melts our hearts? So if you feel like your significance is gone, you're not accepted. You haven't been. No one has loved you. No. Yes. No one has loved you the way that God has loved you. Do you hear what the Old Testament reading said to us? See, this love of God is meant to change us. He says, therefore, in verse 22 of chapter 29, therefore, this is what the Lord who redeemed Abraham says to the house of Jacob. No longer will Jacob be ashamed. No longer will their faces grow pale. When they see among them their children, the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding. Those who complain will accept instruction. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. Now, there are some good practical things here to help tune your ear to hear the Spirit's call. The first thing that we see here is to consider, to keep in front of us the redemption that the Lord has brought to his children. How he set them apart. He brought them out from among the, as you read the context, it's a wicked society. And God says his children are right there in the midst of them, but he protects them. He preserves them. He keeps them. And that's why they look and call his name holy and they fear his name. But look at how he has ended. Look to how he has ended our shame, since he is our Father and Redeemer. And you know what shame is? Now, so some cultures and some households, shame is the tool that motivates you, that keeps you going. But God doesn't call us to be ashamed. He removes the shame. Because shame is where you feel like you've lost significance. But here we find that in Christ, you're highly significant. Here, you're highly significant. You are desired. And then thirdly, be overwhelmed with his beauty. Stand in awe of God. Because don't you know that your understanding of your own significance is best seen in submission to God's supreme significance. So you can't outshine God. You know, you cannot shine. You know, and apart from his holiness, we are nothing. Hebrews 12 tells us this, you know, that without the holiness of God, no one will see. Without holiness, no man will see God. So apart from his holiness, we are nothing. So in the same way that the moon has no light of its own except that it reflects the light of the sun, it is only in as we are understanding our own significance in submission to God's supreme significance. But then bring your wayward spirit and gain understanding. Bring your complaints and accept instruction. It's a very practical thing. And then reading this verse, it reminds me of the story of the prodigal son and the elder brother. Now, we're not going to turn there, but if you're familiar, you can read it later, Luke chapter 15. But see, what the problem is, you're not hearing the father's heart. See, both the prodigal and the elder brother, neither of them were hearing the father's heart for them. The prodigal, because of his wandering away, he didn't want to be called a son, but he wanted to be called a slave. And that sounds like humility, but not really, because the father was coming to kiss him. The father wanted to kiss him and wept. And the elder brother complained that he never got to have a party. He never got to, I'm with you, but he's because he always saw himself as a slave. I've served you the whole time I've been here. You see, both were seeing themselves as slaves, not sons. And the father told the older brother that he was always with him and to rejoice that you are hearing the Spirit. Rejoice that the son who was lost had come home. You see, you know you're hearing the Spirit when you receive the Father's kiss and you desire the lost to come back to the family. See, and these things will form an alliance with the Spirit of God as you continue to take refuge in him and not Egypt. And you see, Egypt represents the world. It represents all of the things that are self-efforts to get from God what he has given to us by his grace in Christ. And see, now, if you have questions about your struggle, if you have doubts and insecurities about your standing with God, bring them to the Father. Bring them to the Father. And if you wouldn't have, if the Spirit weren't calling out, Abba, Father, you wouldn't have these concerns. But it is the Spirit at work. You see, no other religion offers to the human heart what Christianity offers in the gospel. Because every religion tells you that it's your own effort, that you got to work hard at to achieve this consciousness. You know, and you have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but then you discover your boots don't have straps. You can't ever work enough, and you can't ever be assured that you have worked enough. But Christianity tells us that the work of redemption, our justification, our adoption, are all done by God and for God for his glory and honor. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, let us not rehearse our orphan stories as if they shape our identities. But let us by faith, together, hear the Spirit call out, Abba, Father, as we tell and live the gospel story within our hearts personally, to one another, to our neighbors, calling them to the ever-increasing family that the Father desires. For having the Spirit of his Son calling out, Abba, Father, is for the children of God the fount of every blessing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you, Lord, that when the howling storms of fear and doubt assail, Lord, our feet are planted on the solid rock. Jesus, as our hope rests in you, oh, Father, renew our hearts. Restore our faith. Lord, enable us to persevere until you change us liberate our bodies and this world for your glory and honor. And you will do it because you are faithful. And we rely on this truth. It's in your name we pray.